The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I want to continue the series that I began a couple of weeks ago. And it's a subject, not a Veterans Day sermon per se, but a subject that I believe will do great things to liberate you from some of the religious bondage that we find ourselves in so often. And we started this series, entitled it, Can You Handle the Truth? From that great movie, a military movie with Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise, and that wonderful scene was, can you handle the truth? And the response was, you can't handle the truth. I want the truth and you can't handle the truth. Well, so that's what we're going to talk about. Can you handle the truth? And we're using for a text for our series out of the book of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love that ending of that passage of Scripture, that Jesus would fill with grace and with truth. That first sermon we preached in a series had to do with, can you handle the truth about what Jesus did? And if you haven't heard that message, I'd encourage you to pick up a CD or a DVD or go to the internet. And those of you who are watching via the internet, we're glad you were able to join us. And you too can look under the sermons, recent sermons tab, and you'll be able to find that. You can download it to your iPod or watch a video, whichever you prefer. And last week we spoke about, can you handle the truth instead of deception? We talked about how much deception has crept into the church and has actually robbed us of the truth of that God would have us to know. And today we're going to address the issue, can you handle praise instead of confession? Can you handle praise instead of confession? And let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 for our text for today. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet, he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. As we say so often, Lord, according to what you said, it is indeed meat and drink unto us. It is a nourishment of our very souls. And so as we study, I ask for the Holy Spirit to hover on each of the hearts that are here and those who are watching, that you might reveal to them the very truth that you would have us each to know, that we would not be fearful of the truth, but that we'd embrace the truth and reject all deception, and that we might hear what it is that you would say to us, the Church of the Living God, this day, in this place. And we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Jesus alone is able to understand and provide a solution to the sins of life that besiege believers. It would be so nice if when we came into the kingdom that we would no longer get involved in sin, but we do. Sometimes it's accidental. You get trapped into something. Sometimes it's purposeful where you take off in the wrong direction and know you're taking off. In either case, it's something that we deal with. I wish it weren't so, but that's the way it is. And so the subject that I want to talk about today is, how do we deal with that? How do we handle that problem? Jesus is the high priest that who does not condemn us as sinners. He was condemned and took sin upon himself. He became sin so that you and I wouldn't have to deal with the guilt and the shame and the punishment and the separation and the alienation from God. So he provided that for us. And when we sin, he invites us to come into his presence. You know, so often when we sin, we want to run the other way. And what we should do is we should run to him. We should go into his presence. That's what we need to do. And what he does, he lavishes us, as we just read in that passage of Scripture, with mercy, not condemnation. If you're receiving condemnation in your life of any kind, it's not of God. God is filled with mercy, grace, and truth. He causes grace abundantly, not judgment, to come into our lives. So many believers are afraid of judgment. Well, what happens to me when I stand before God? And, you know, I'll have to give an account for all these things. That is not true. That is rubbish. Our sins were taken care of at Calvary's tree. We have mercy. And God offers us hope and help. You know, I don't know about you, but when I mess things up, I like somebody to help me. I need some help. I don't need somebody to stand over and say, "You idiot, why didn't you do that right?" I need somebody to show me how to do it right. You ever had that happen to you when you're growing up? Your mom or dad, you do something wrong. You know, they were, instead of just, you know, ripping you because you didn't do it right, they took the time to show you how to do it right. I always appreciated that when that would happen. So to show me how to do it. Sometimes we just get in trouble. We just don't know how to get out of it. Well, this scripture tells us that God is our help. He said that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So James Barron, as you well know, was here several weeks ago. And James brought some things and addressed some issues that this series is all about. Trying to look a little deeper at some of the things that James brought to our attention. And he approached the subject of confession. And so today I want us to look at how we are to confess and what confession is all about. Confession is actually used, the word confession or confess or some variation of that word is used 27 times in the New Testament in the King James Version. If you have a more modern translation, you'll find it's not quite as many times because the new translations have more accurately in context translated that particular word. But 23 times of that 27 times, it addresses a profession or an agreement to truth. I want you to remember that, an agreement to a truth. Three times, it's confession is spoken about as and sin is mentioned at the same time. And there's only one time where sin, confession, and forgiveness or mentioned together. Okay? So he said, "I don't know what that means." Well, that's what the sermon's about. I'm going to try to help you understand that, okay? So the first thing I want you to do when it comes to this being able to praise God and not being worried about confession is when you comprehend that confession is a profession of truth. First of all, you comprehend that confession is a profession of truth. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession," and I've added in here for you, the Greek word is homologio, which literally means to be of one mind. "And confession is made unto salvation." Interestingly enough, the most common usage of the word homologeo is found where it has to do with a confession of truth. A confession of truth, and has nothing to do with sin. newer translations, as I said earlier, they translate it in other ways. They use words like we profess something or that we agree to something, okay? So this word homologeo is a combination of two words, and I think you'll probably, some of you probably already figured out part of this. Homo means to be the same. The same. The word, a negative word, but homosexual is same sex. All right? So homo is to be the same. Legio is a derivative of word logos. Does the word logos sound familiar to you? That's where John said, in the logos, the word became flesh. So that the very root of this word that's used 23 times and is translated as confession is to be of one mind, to be in agreement, to declare or to profess. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says this, whoever therefore shall confess or be of one mind about me before men, him I will confess or be of one mind about also before my Father, which is in heaven. So he's declaring that if you will be of one mind about me, I'll be about one mind about you. It's not confession. You know, I know that many of you, because of your religious backgrounds, came from a denomination that even had a thing called a confessional. You know, you went to the confessional and you told someone about your sins. You confessed your sins. If I was to ask you this question, what do you do with sin? What are you supposed to do with sin? Most people would say, confess it. That's right. I mean, that's part of our understanding of sin and confession. We confess sin. But here we see that 23 times the word confess or some variation of it is used, and it's nothing to do with sin. In fact, I've just picked out a couple of them for you. It says, John confessed that he was not the Christ. He's one mind about that. I'm not the Christ. You know, that's the confession to truth. Another place it says, anyone confessed that he was Christ was put to death. So if anyone said, that's the Christ, I agree, that's the Christ, he was put to death. Another one says, about the resurrection, the Pharisees confess both. So they confess something about the resurrection. So that's the Pharisees using that word there. Here's one that's very familiar to you. It says, every tongue shall do what? Confess that Jesus is Lord, all right? We confess that. That's not a telling or anything at all to do with sin, but that's an agreement to a truth. You get the picture? It says that every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh, every spirit that confesses that, that's a truism. You got that? All right? It's in you. You got that one all right? Shake your head so I know you're there. All right. Yeah, all right. So Romans 10:10, which we just read, as we used it as a text in this point in the sermon, is that confession is to profess or to agree that Jesus is Lord. So out of 27 times the word confess or confession or some derivative of it is used 23 times, it has to do with an agreement. It has nothing to do with sin. You all agree with that? If I made that clear, you got that? All right? All right. So let's go on. We got four more we have to deal with. The second thing is that you can see that confession does not forgive sin. Uh-oh. Now we're rubbing the fur the wrong way. Now, I'm supposed to confess because I used to go to confession and the priest used to give me forgiveness of my sin because I confessed it. And if I didn't confess it, I had to go back. I remember when I was a little boy, not that little, maybe 10, 11 years old, something like that. My little next door neighbor belonged to the church that did that. And he and I got to be friends, and I decided that I wanted to go to that church with my little next-door neighbor friend. And my mother and dad agreed that that was okay with them because we weren't going to church anywhere. They didn't care, you know. So, yeah, you want to go, you can go be one of them, whatever you want to do. And so I did. And along the way, my mother decided that she wanted to join with us too, and so she was taking instructions to get into this church also. Well, it came the day that I went to my first confession. And I came home, and that day, that very next day, I was supposed to be indoctrinated or received into that particular denomination, and it was going to be a big ordeal. Well, after I went to confession and I came home, my mother had asked me something that I didn't want her to tell her about, and I lied. I just bald-faced lied to her. And moms always know when kids are lying, especially little boys, don't they? They know right away, boy. And mom knew it. She said, "You lied to me. You just went to confession. You can't join that church tomorrow until you go back to confession." She made me go back a second time, twice in one day, to make sure that my sins were taken care of. That was only the beginning of many trips to that confessional. I could tell you stories, but I won't bore you with all of them today. I've got other things, other fish to fry, as they say. So in this particular thing about confession does not forgive sins, let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. All right? And here we go. This is John the Baptizer. I'm going to break you all of the habit of calling John the Baptist. He was not a Baptist. He was a baptizer, all right? That's what he did. It wasn't a denomination. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Yuck. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come into where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Three times confession is addressed with sin in the same verse. Three times. Uno, dos, tres. Got that? The Spanish speakers will get that. That's the extent of my Spanish. I think I can get the cuatro. I believe I can do that. So, but of those times, two of them are repeated. So you could say it's only once. What I just read you is in Mark and it's in Matthew. I just chose Matthew, just arbitrarily just chose that one. I get it going with Mark just as well to illustrate my point. And I want us to look at this in a little in depth. To get a feeling of what was taking place. What were the circumstances that were surrounding this event where people came and confessed their sins and were baptized by John? First of all, this was before Calvary. Jesus had not died. The old covenant was still in effect. Remember, the new covenant took place when Jesus died. Not when the book of John was written. You know, I mean, we sometimes open up the Bible and we say, well, that's the New Covenant because it's the first book in the New Testament. That's not true. When John, in that account which John has given us, that's still some Old Testament stuff. And Matthew and John and Mark and Luke, that's a lot of Old Testament reaccountings, accounts of what Jesus had done. All right? So, but this is before Calvary. Now, there was confession, but no forgiveness. It's not even mentioned. The word forgiveness is not mentioned in this passage of Scripture. It says they confessed their sins and were baptized. It doesn't say they were forgiven. It's the same as if you went and read the great Psalm 51 of David, where David said, "Oh God, create in me a new heart. You know, blot out my sins. You know, get this stuff out of my life. I can't deal with sin and its consequences anymore. Would you do that for me, God?" God didn't answer that prayer for David at that time because there is no forgiveness of sins other than through the shed blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary's tree. So all these people who confessed up before Jesus died, I mean, there's nothing wrong with it, but it didn't forgive any sin. Sin couldn't be forgiven. It wasn't about what they were saying. This is the hard part for you, all right? It's not about what you say about sin. It's about what God did about sin that provides forgiveness. All right? See that? It's about what he did, not about what you do. Our focus is so often on us. We look at ourselves over and over again. It's what we do. Well, if I just confess my sin, I'll be all right. No, confession of sin will not forgive your sin. Your sin is forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary's tree. And if you'll go listen to the two previous sermons in this series, you'll see that I spoke about that quite in depth. All right? So, sin can only be forgiven by the shedding of blood. That's what it says in Hebrews. All right? There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. It also says in the book of Hebrews that all the goats, all the cows, all the everything, that turtle dove, all the shedding of blood. I mean, the place was a bloody mess at the temple. That's what it was. Not one sin was removed from anyone through all those years and years and years and years and years of sacrifice at the temple. It didn't do any good. The writer of Hebrews tells us that only in Christ Jesus, in the shedding of that perfect lamb, the sinless Lamb of God, was sin dealt with and the punishment that goes with sin. All right? You got that? Shake your head. All right, some of you are not so sure, but that's what it says. All right, who was present at that time? The Jews were there. There were some who wanted to be believers who were there. There were some Gentile soldiers that were there. There were some tax collectors that were there. It's a pretty eclectic group that showed up, all right? They were there. What was the status of these people who came? Were they regenerated believers, or were they unregenerated unbelievers? What were they? Come on. Were they regenerated believers or unregenerated unbelievers? You forgot what I already told you. I just told you 5 minutes ago. They couldn't be regenerated. Sins couldn't be forgiven. Christ did not die. Come on now. This is not hard. This is the milk of the word. You don't believe that? Go see what Hebrews says, talking about salvation. This is the milk, all right? It was impossible for them to be regenerated. It couldn't be. Christ did not die. Everybody got that now? All right, I'm going someplace with all this because I've got to peel the onion back for you a little bit because you got some stuff in your brain that's just not true. And I want to make sure, James Barron, when he's here, mentioned this. But I wanted to go to it a little bit deeper so you get a better feel for it. Took me a while to get this myself. You may not get it all today, but hopefully you'll pray about it and you ask Holy Spirit to show you some things because the evidence of the Scriptures is irrefutable. Amen. You can't argue with the Bible. You can argue with me. You can't argue with the Bible. Amen. And all I know is what's in the book. And I don't even know everything in there. Anybody tells you to know everything in the book? Just tell them the old favorite theological rebuttal to that. Liar, liar, pants on fire. All right, that's it. Okay. So, let me prove this point a little bit more for you. John's on there. He said, there's somebody coming after me who's greater than I am, whose sandals I am not even not worthy to unloose. All right? And one day Jesus comes walking by. And he said, that's the one. And Jesus came down and he said, John, I want you to baptize me. Now, everybody else is coming there confessing their sins, right? And Jesus shows up. So what is John's response to that? He said, I need you to baptize me, not me to baptize you. And Jesus said, do it. That's what he says. Just do it, John. Don't ask too many questions. You're not going to get it right now. Just go ahead and do it. Just baptize me. So, did Jesus being baptized forgive his sins? Jesus' sins. No, wait a minute. Wait. What about all these other people? They're confessing and being baptized for removal of sins. That's what we've been told. That's what we heard. Jesus gets baptized. Well, what the heck was he doing there? What was Jesus' whole point? What was the whole point of the whole exercise? What was God trying to say to those people and to us by all the things that John did? And John had a following of, we don't know for sure, but tens of thousands of people followed John. It wasn't just a guy in camel's hair with a belt and eating locusts and honey, kind of with a little crowd. There were hordes of people that came to listen to John and hear what he had to say. Hordes of people came and confessed their sins. Hordes of people were baptized, and not one sin was removed because it couldn't be. Jesus had not died. Jesus shows up, says, John, I want you to baptize me. No wonder John wants to know. Man, I'm a sinner. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why did John baptize? Listen, it was the identity of the new covenant of those who believe that would be baptized. In the Old Testament, what was the sign of the Old Covenant? What was it?
Circumcision.
That under the new covenant, John's a type and a shadow of things to come. He's an Old Testament prophet, all right? Living in New Testament times. And he was going by what he knew. And he was showing by the direction of the Holy Spirit that those who would believe would be baptized. Now, in the theology book that I have, by the name of Barnes, many of you may have heard about Barnes, he said this, that baptism was to signify the cleansing from their sins and adoption into the new dispensation. Paul comes by later and he says that baptism is a picture of something. And what is it a picture of? It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's amazing. I thought baptism had to do something with me. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's just like a Jew who was circumcised was identifying with that father Abraham. Is that that's what they belong to. When we get baptized, we're not so much saying that our sins are removed because baptism will not remove your sins.
Absolutely.
It will not. You can get baptized as a little kid with your mom and dad sprinkling, down at the church house. Or they could pour you. They can dunk you. They could bring you to every church in town where they have a baptismal tank and sink you and hold you down. It will not cleanse you of any sin. The only thing baptism does is says, yes, I agree. Homologeo, I confess that I belong to Jesus who took away my sins by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what it's all. It was a picture. We talk about it in the Old Testament all the time. These things are types and shadows of things to come. That's exactly what John was doing right there. After they believed, they were told to be baptized. After Jesus died. This thing of baptism and confession of sin was never repeated again in the New Testament. Never. Nowhere. You can't find it. Didn't exist. Because after Jesus died, what did they say? Believe on the Lord. Believe on the Lord. It's on almost every page in the New Testament. If you will believe, if you'll believe, your sins will be forgiven. If you believe, if you believe, if you believe. And if you believe and you're baptized, if you believe and you're baptized. You know, some of you believe and you haven't been baptized yet. And you know what the Bible says to you? What are you waiting for? Why aren't you baptized? Don't you identify with Christ? Don't you believe in his death, burial, and resurrection? Redeemed you and cleansed you and made you whole? That's what baptism's all about. It won't send you to heaven, but you ought to go ahead and do it. It's a thing to do. It's just like being a Jew and not being circumcised. It's just an unheard of thing. The New Testament saints would have never believed that you could be saved and not baptized. Something you should do. Say, well, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. Okay, let's put you on a cross and kill you right now, all right? I mean, if that's what you want. But as long as you're alive and moving and walking and you have the ability to do so, just go ahead and get baptized. It'll do you good. And that's another sermon for another time. The New Testament says so many times, I can't count it, that we believe to get right with God. The act in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 3 through 5, this is where you see that John's baptism was not enough. And he said to them, unto what will you then baptize? And they said, unto John's baptism. Oh, we just read about that. What have we done? What happened at John's baptism? He just got wet. Just a type and shadow of things to come. Anybody got saved or got forgiven at John's baptism?
No.
Come on.
No.
All right. Some of you just, you know, I don't know, Peter. I've never heard this before. Well, of course you hadn't heard it before because you hadn't heard me preach it before. Yeah. But it's being preached. For those who know the truth, those who are willing to tell you the truth and not afraid of it. See, I'm not afraid of you firing me. You don't even have a membership in here. We don't have any members. You can't fire me. The only person who can fire me, just like that thing that Gary read, God will have to fire me. And the way he's going to fire me is take me out of here. If I roll over dead, you say, well, man, I guess it's time for him to go. And he said it to them, then why were you baptized? Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Remember what repentance means? Change mind. Change the way you think. All right? You were baptized with that, saying unto the people, John said this, that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. That's what John was telling the folks. You know, it's not about me. In fact, John even said when he saw Christ, he said, whoa, man. He said, I must decrease that he might increase. That's what he said. John went off the scene, and he really went off the scene because Herod killed him. All right? But listen, he said, that they should believe on him which should come after me, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, they knew that what they were doing in John's time wasn't enough. All those folks need to get saved. They needed to go by the cross. They needed to trust in Christ. It's the only way of regeneration. Now, you want to hear my opinion? I have opinions about things. Is this in the Bible? No, it's not. It's just my opinion. That's just what I think. I choose to believe this. You don't have to believe this. I believe all those folks that came to John, got baptized, and confessed their sins, I believe some way, somehow, God got the gospel to them. I just believe that. You know? We'll get to heaven. We'll all know. But I know these guys did. I know these guys did. They had John's baptism. They ran into Paul many years later. And when they ran into Paul, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed. And they were baptized again in the name of Jesus. Somebody ought to be shouting hallelujah. That's good stuff. I mean, that's different. That's, boy, this is the real McCoy. This is the thing that we need that feeds our very soul. Okay. So, peel back some more of this. The third thing that I want to talk to you about why we should be praising instead of confessing, is you accept confession of sin is for unbelievers. Don't let anybody leave the building. Mike, don't let anybody leave. My sergeant along. Nobody gets to leave. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, confession and sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The only verse in the scripture that ties together confession, sin, and forgiveness. It's the only place. Go look. You can't find it. It's the only place. One place. 1 John 1:9. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the one scripture that people use primarily to tell you you need to confess your sins. God is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Well, let's peel back this a little bit more and look at it. If confession and forgiveness were to be repeated for the forgiveness of sins, how come this is the only place it is? Some of you theologians would say, well, if God said it once, that's enough. Well, I don't have any argument with that, but this is pretty important stuff, don't you think? I mean, if you can die with sin and end up in a sinner's hell, don't you think that's important? Don't you think that maybe Paul would have said, oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess all your sins so you can be forgiven? Let me ask you this question. Those of you who are believers here, unbelievers can't answer this question, but those of you who are believers, when you were a believer, did you confess all your sins?
No.
Why not? Oh, you had so many you couldn't remember? I confessed all mine. Such a short list. Liar, liar, pants on fire. No, you didn't. You couldn't confess. Well, wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. If the only way to get sin forgiven is through confession, do you think God forgot your sins?
When you believe.
You think, no. Oh, wait a minute now. He said, if you believe. But what? Well, wait a minute. Well, if you need to confess all your sins and you didn't confess them all, what's going to happen to those sins? What's going to happen to you? You're in trouble. You better get out. You better start getting the memory lessons and start making a list and make sure you confess them all. And don't miss any. Don't miss any. I know some of you think there are big sins and little sins. I hate to disturb your theology, but they're sin. They're only big and little in your mind. And that, you know, that lie I told my mom was enough to send me to hell. Send me to confession. Didn't do any good, but I went. Are you getting the picture? Are you getting the picture? Well, but Pastor, that only applied to the sins before I got saved. The ones after I get saved, I got to confess all those. Okay, how many of you remember all your sins you did since you got saved? Oh, you forgot some? Oh, well, then your logic keeps you in trouble, doesn't it? You're in big trouble. If you forgot that you lied to your mama after you got saved, God didn't forget. He still has the capacity to remember. What a conundrum. What a mess. What in the world are we to do? One time in the New Testament do we see this scripture. How, Morris, are you going to explain this to us? John, in the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, addresses in that book two groups of people, believers and unbelievers. And you can do this. I've done this in my own Bible. I've gone down every verse and I put a little U for unbelievers and a B for believers next to every verse. I just went through it. It's amazing. It's not 100% true, but it's like he speaks to believer, unbeliever, believer, unbeliever, believer, unbeliever. He's talking to two groups of people. This particular verse 1:9 about you confess your sins, he's not talking to a believer. He's talking to an unbeliever that needs to confess their sins. Can an unbeliever confess all their sins to be saved? Yes or no?
No.
No.
Oh, come on. Can an unbeliever confess all their sins to be saved? Yes or no?
No.
Absolutely not. Why not? They can't remember them. So what are they going to do? They confess our sins. They do the same thing they did back at the shores of the Jordan. They couldn't remember all their sins either. What they did, they agreed. Homologeo, I agree that I am a sinner. God, would you rescue me from this horrible situation that I'm in? If we will confess that we are sinners, confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from some unrighteousness.
No.
All unrighteousness. Well, yeah, but that's just until I get saved. Then after I get saved, then I've got another problem. Let me tell you what, beloved, everybody listening to me, everybody in this room, was your sins were all future when Jesus hung on Calvary's tree. Every one of them. You've got this mentality, I'm saved by grace and kept by my works, or damned by my bad works. And that is bad theology. It's not true to the New Testament. People grab stuff from the Old Testament and apply it where it shouldn't be applied. They read things out of context. They never do. What I took the time to do is I was encouraged by someone else. I'm not the first one to do it. Just go study it out. Fortunately, I have a computer. It makes it a lot easier for me. I took my computer. I have a Bible software on it. It's an excellent piece of software. I put in the word confess with a little asterisk by it so that it would go through and find every word that it was the English word confess, 27 of them. Found it just like that. So I started looking at them. I looked at every one of them. And every one of them. Everyone. And I looked at them in several translations to make sure I was right. I learned my lesson. Last time I told y'all something I was wrong, and I had to come back and get it straight. I'm not wrong about this. I've diligently studied out more times than I needed to, but I wanted to make sure I was right. Every 23 of those times has to do with confession to say something that is true. Three times it talks about confession and sin. Two of them are repeated. One time it talks about confession, sin, and forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 is the only place it is. Go look it for yourself. Now, I want to show you another scripture. This is 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. This is the passage right before the one we just looked at. If we claim, and I put in there make-believer, I could have put in unbeliever. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live the truth. That's obviously an unbeliever. All right? But if we walk in the light, got to be a believer, just as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And read it together with me. In the blood of Jesus' Son, I put it in yellow for you, does what? Purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ purifies you from all sin. Not some of your sin, not your sin before you got saved and became a believer, not just your sin after you got saved and became a believer. It purifies you from all sin, past, present, and future. Oh my God, Pastor Morris, I can't believe that. That's just too good to be true. That's the point. It is too good to be true. That's why they called it the good news, not the maybe good news or sometimes good news or the bad news. It is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what brings people to Christ. This is what keeps people serving Christ. This is what makes that thing that Gary read become true. When a person says, I am a soldier for Christ forever, nothing will stop me. I don't need to be coddled and pampered and babied and spoon-fed. I am a warrior for Christ because I have embraced the good news of Jesus Christ and been born again, not of my confession, not of my will, not of my things, but I have been born again by the blood of the Lamb, by the power of God. And I am buried with him in death in baptismal waters, and I am raised to newness of life by what Christ did. Woo! Hallelujah. Purifies us from all our sin. And the theologians will say, oh, well, that must be a mistranslation. Read it in every translation you want. I've got about 50 of them. I didn't look at all 50, but I looked at enough of them to know. Woo! This is good news, folks. Good news, folks. The issue is no longer sin since Jesus died at Calvary's tree. He took all sin upon him at Calvary's tree, settled the sin issue. The issue today for everyone is belief and unbelief. Do you believe what Jesus did or do you not? Remember last week we talked about that. The unbelievers, if you're an unbeliever, you trample under your feet the very blood of Christ. It's the ultimate in hypocrisy and horrible things that you would do to what the precious Lamb of God did for us to take care of our sin problem because he knew so much about it. He knew we had bad memories. Bad memories is enough for him to have done it. He knew we couldn't confess all our sins. He knew we wouldn't remember. And because we couldn't remember, whew, he did it. And what did he say? Only one thing you got to do. Remember me. Remember me. Remember me. How many times have I told you we have communion? People used to tell you all the time, well, confess your sins. Make sure you don't take communion in an unworthy manner. Otherwise, God might kill you, do something really bad to you. What a bogus lie that is. Jesus said, remember me, not you. It's a time to remember his sacrifice. Not about you and your sins. Your sins are no longer in God's mind. They've been obliterated. They've been vaporized. They've been, they're gone. If God can't remember it, honey, ain't nobody can remember it. And he doesn't remember, and neither should you. People, good Christian people, just you sitting here, live under condemnation all of your lives because you can't be good enough, even as Christians. Well, you can't be. Get over it. That's why we have a Savior. Why do you think Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8? I love that chapter. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's what it's all about, folks. That's why we don't preach a lot of behavior modification around here. I can't modify my own behavior. I'm going to modify yours. The only way my behavior just changes when God changes me. The only way you're going to change is when God changes you. I'm not the sin police. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know the good news. It's just, you know, like Pastor Clark Whitten, James Barron's pastor, sat down, heard him say, doesn't this make you want to go out and be lascivious all over the place? You don't want to go out and sin because you got the liberty to do it. I can sin and my sins are forgiven. No. What it makes you do is want to run to Calvary's tree and worship and praise and thank God for what he's done for you, because he loved you so much that while you were yet in your sins, God demonstrated his great love for you and that Christ died for all your sins.
Amen.
Whew, hallelujah. I got one more verse I need to tell you about that I hadn't covered yet. If some of you are counting, I'm only up to 26. 27. And it says, James chapter 5, verse 16. If you want to confess something, this is my little thing that goes along with it. If you want to confess something, confess your sins or your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. You got a problem? You got a problem? You're just having trouble. Maybe it's a recurring sin. You're just having real difficult with it. Maybe it's been a part of your life forever. And you've prayed and you've done all you can and you just can't seem. You need some help. Go see someone who's spiritual, somebody who knows God, someone who can help you and pray for you. Not someone who's going to condemn you, someone who understands the gospel of grace and can pray you through it that you might be healed. That you might be healed. I want to show you another slide. This follows right behind what we just read in John chapter 1. I want you to see what God says to believers. This is John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Man, you better put your seatbelts on, honey. My dear children. Now, who's that?
Me.
That's us. I write this to you so that you will not sin. I said, can you hear the love of John as he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? I write this to you so that you won't sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know what advocate is? I mean, you've had attorneys, right? Someone who stands up for your place and proclaims you your rights. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice. Big theological word. Atoning sacrifice. In other words, he took sin upon him for our sins. And not only for ours. Are you ready for this? But also for the sins of the whole world. You mean to tell me that an unbeliever's sins are taken care of? Past, present, and future? I didn't write that in there. I just put it in yellow so you could see it. That can't be true. Certainly there must be another sacrifice. There must be something that the unbeliever needs to do in order to get right with God. Don't they have sackcloth and ashes and lamenting and cut themselves, or, you know, get John the baptizer to baptize them, or do something to get right with God? Isn't there some punishment that's due to every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived to take care? Shouldn't we do something to ourselves? And the scripture says, no. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So what do we do when we sin, Morris? What do we do? Well, I'm going to tell you what you do. We're past the milk now. Okay, we're getting on to some really, this is meaty stuff for you. What do you do when you sin? We cry, lament, confess, beg, feel bad, go to church, make promises. From now on, I'll do this. From now on, I'll do that. And hopefully, God will have mercy and forgive your sins. Is that what we do? Or, here we go. Are you ready? Do we do this? Do we come before the throne of grace and say, thank you, God, for your mercy upon me, that you have forgiven me. You've made me whole. And Lord, I know that that stuff, you don't remember it, but it's bugging me. And well, you take it out of my mind. And Lord, God, I love you so much. I didn't want to do this. I praise you, Lord. You're beautiful. You're awesome. You're wonderful. God, I love you. I really didn't want to do it. Oh, God, I don't want to do it anymore. I just love you, Lord. I just love you, Lord. Oh, I praise you, God, that you look past my sins and my frailties. Lord, I don't want to do that stuff, and you don't want me to do it. God, help me. God, I trust you. I praise you, Lord, for what you did at Calvary's tree. Oh, I thank you for the blood, for the crown of thorns, for the beatings, for the stabbing, for the curses, for the nakedness, for the all that you went through, the perfect Lamb of God. I thank you. Thank you that you did it for me. And I praise you, Lord. That's what you do. That's what you do. You see, when you go to God and you want to confess your sins and you want to get ropes and lash and lacerate yourself for all you've done wrong, why would you do that when it's already been done? Why would you take condemnation when Jesus took condemnation for you? Why would you lament over sin when Jesus lamented over the sin for you? Why would you drink of the cup of bitterness when Jesus already drank it? We go to God with praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I can't do better by myself, but I know you can help me. Lord, if you want me to do better, I'll do it. Whatever, Lord, I'm yours. I'm your vessel. Use me as you see fit. Lord, don't let this thing stay in my mind. Take it out of my mind. Remove it from my mind. Wash my mind with the water of the Word. Let me serve you, Lord. I want to serve you. I know I'm an imperfect vessel, but I'm perfect in you. You've made me perfect. You're the perfect vessel. You live in me. You dwell in me. I promise you this. if you will do this, it'll revolutionize your life with Christ. When I first started trying this, and it's hard. It's a lot easier to go to God and say, oh, God, would you forgive me? What a worm I am. God, I'm so stupid I do this stuff. God, would you please forgive me? Please forgive me. Please forgive me. That's easy. Because then you pour condemnation on yourself. You start feeling bad enough, then you start feeling good. But when you go to Him and start praising Him and take the focus off of you and put the focus on Him, see, go back to the garden. Back to the garden. Two trees there. There's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a tree of life. Which fruit are you going to eat of? I choose life. How about you? Let's all stand. Ooh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. How great is our God. How great is our God. Amen. For some of you, this is new teaching. But for most of you, for me, it's new teaching because I've never talked about it in this depth before. You pray about it. You ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And if you discover something that's, you know, you don't understand, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. I may have the answer, I may not. But I think I've really covered this pretty well. And get a CD, a tape, bring it home, tape. When I tape CD or a DVD and look at it and study it, ponder it. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what you need to know, okay? And I know this sounds like a cop-out, and I don't mean it to be that way, but don't take my word for it. You know, we've taken people's word for things too long. It needs to be yours, not mine. It needs to be your truth, not mine. It needs to be in you that you can give an answer for the things that you believe. Don't say, well, Pastor Morris said this. That won't do anybody any good. You have to have it in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit. Very liberating for you, okay? I'd encourage you, again, to get the first two parts of this series. I think it'll help you. It's very liberating, the gospel of grace. That's what it's designed to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the truth that you provided for us. Thank you that you're filled with grace and truth, and that you're pouring your truth out upon us, even here in this place, and those who are watching via the internet, that the truth of what you did is being poured out afresh and anew, no longer focusing on us, but focusing on you. Father, let this word, let this true word about you and your great forgiveness go around the world and liberate people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Let us be the seeds that blow on the wind and land, and wherever we land, tell people about you and what you've done. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.